Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of James. We'll begin there, although we'll be in several places tonight. James, it has been a wonderful day. Not only have we had the chance to worship together this morning and to witness Leon put on Christ in baptism and a new brother in Christ, we were encouraged by our other brothers in Christ who were here as part of our future ministers camp to share with us. I appreciate so much all of you who were in the classes in which they spoke and encouraging them. We had a lot of campers that said some pretty funny things during the week, but one of my favorites was a quote from Blake, who this was his first year. I was a young guy, first time in camp and first time away from home, I think, and really just enjoying it, enjoying all of the access to cookies and sun drop that this camp brought with it. But he said this morning, as he was about to speak in the home builders class, one of his counselors asked him how he was feeling, and he said, "I'm about ready to put the icing on the cake." And he did. He did a good job. So he felt confident. So that's good. He was learning confidence. That's a good thing. But obviously, with both our spiritual growth camp and our future ministry camp, there is just an army of people that make all kinds of preparations for that to work. And so if you're part of that, thank you. We were blessed with, I think, some outstanding teachers that were teaching our young men. We had great counselors, and so there's just a lot to be thankful for. And a lot of their families that I spoke with were grateful for the hospitality of the Graymere Church family. We had a lot of guests with us this morning, and so that means a lot. It makes a difference when we're able to reach out and do that. Now, many of us are also invested in another really good spiritual growth opportunity, Murray Christian Camp. And so there's a large portion of us that left this afternoon to go to Shorten Mountain, and we'll be there all week, and we want to continue to keep them in our prayers. And thankful for that opportunity, for all the memories that have been made there. Many of you who are here have your own memories of what it was like to be there and to be on the mountain and to be in, as part of the camp. And so we're grateful for that. There's a lot that's happening that we want to continue to keep in our mind and keep in our prayers. Now, one of the reasons that I love the lyrics to that song so much are because of the constant focus they have back to God, making Him the center of what we're doing. In one of the series that we've been doing on Sunday nights, it's kind of been on and off as we've had different things happen on Sunday nights, but is asking the question, does the Bible really say that? Is that something that's really in the Bible? And there are some things that we sort of take as sort of common wisdom that people will say that sound almost biblical, proverbs we might call them, but that aren't really there. There are also some concepts that seem to float around that we hear a lot, and maybe we can't place exactly where we've heard it, but it's cropped up from time to time, but it's not really something you can pinpoint in Scripture. And so we've looked at several of those. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard Barry share an outstanding message on Psalms 1, really Psalms 1 and 2. It's kind of hard to separate them, but about how we should live out of Psalm 1. And he kind of made a play on words with the popular phrase, living your best life, having your best life now. And he talked about what it meant to have a blessed life now and how that changes the focus. And I liked that, because there's something interesting about the idea behind having your best life being right now. Now, I think that that's an expression that gets used a lot, and sometimes there'll be, you know, a funny picture attached to someone. Oh, he's really living his best life. She's living her best life. And I understand the way that's used. But it's also interesting to me that there seems to be an approach that's relatively common in sort of the cultural air we breathe around us, that we do need to try to experience the best life, the best our life has to offer right now. There's something about the immediacy of it. I need to have my best life now. And so we're going to spend some time tonight talking about something that's not always comfortable for us to talk about. But that is a question having to do with how does my Christian faith, when it's lived out in my life, how does that look when it comes to my material resources? There are some common statements that you can hear in our culture today. You may have heard this before. It is God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty. Or if you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. Or maybe this, God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. Now those are all quotes from individuals who would talk about God in a way that's often called the prosperity gospel. This idea that sort of our focus as Christians should be the fact that God wants to give us everything we desire financially. And so if we just believed enough and if we just had enough faith, we could set a financial goal, we could have a desire for what we want, and God would give that to us. Now, it's important, I think, that we think through, when we hear a statement like that, that we think it through. And when I use a phrase like critical thinking, I'm not saying we should be critical of everybody who talks about God. There are some good things we can learn from people who are talking about God and talking about Scripture. I mean, we should think through it in terms of what does God's Word, when I view my life through the prism of God's Word, what does that say about a statement that's been made, about a statement that God, it's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty? Okay, I'll take that statement and I put it through the lens of God's Word. How do I understand that? What is the relationship between our faith and what we can expect from God? So here's something that maybe we could say is often said. We've done this for every one of these. Here's something that's often said. God wants you to be rich. Now, you could probably add on a few statements to this sentence and find some very biblical ways to describe the Christian life. God wants us to be rich in love, rich in good works. But what I'm thinking of here is this idea that God wants you to be financially rich. Now, all of us would have to stop at this point and recognize the country we live in, the situation we have, and to realize that comparatively speaking, no matter how you or I feel, if we're comparing ourselves to the rest of the world, we are very wealthy. It's interesting that we don't always feel that way, but we are. But what I'm wanting to ask us is, okay, how do I understand the relationship between my faith and finances? What Scripture says, what Scripture tells us, is that what God's desire is for us to be saved. There are other things God desires of us, but it all goes along with living a saved life, to be in His a relationship with Him. And so it seems to me that the primary purpose we read in Scripture for God is not about physical wealth. It's not that God doesn't have control over a lot of things, but it's that His goal for us is spiritual rather than physical. What we often think is that God wants to give me the physical success on earth that I desire. My success on earth, that's got to be the goal for God. God wants me to be successful. Well, let's ask the question. If I put the phrase spiritually successful in there, what if I said my spiritual success on earth is God's goal? I think we see that in Scripture. The question then becomes, does my image of success match God's image of my spiritual success? Does what I have in mind about living a successful life match up with what God desires of me? And that's important because we can look through the pages of Scripture and to see a lot of individuals that had very specific desires about where they wanted life to take them. And God had a desire for spiritual success, and His roadmap looked very different than theirs. And as they went down that road, they saw some of those differences. So we start with, what does Scripture say? When it comes to God and what we have, what we've been given, what does Scripture tell us? Well, we've opened up to James, if you haven't already turned there. And in the very first chapter of James, as James is writing to Christians who are struggling with dealing with some form of persecution, some form of trials, he reminds them of the source of every good blessing that they have. And in verse 17, he says, every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. When it comes to my blessings and my understanding of God, I need to know God gives us all good gifts. If I have something that's good, it's because God has given it to me. I might not always be able to know exactly how God's working in my life. In fact, I doubt most of us have even a fraction of the knowledge of what's going on spiritually around us as God guides us through life. But I can know that if I have a good gift, I can give God thanks for that, because He's the one who gave it to me. So when I'm thinking about what I have, whether it's what amount of money I have, what financial resources I have, what blessings I have in my family, what blessings we have in this congregation, we can know it's because of God. God gives us every good thing we have, which is a big deal, because it's really easy to feel like we've earned every good thing that we have. I mean, if I can walk up to something I own, and I can remember saving up for it, and I can remember going to the store and figuring out how to buy it or to finance it, and I can remember getting the receipt, and I can remember paying it off, it starts to feel like I really earned it, that it's really mine. And James would remind us, no, every good gift comes from God. It's only by the grace of God we've been given what we have. And so that gives us a different perspective on what's around us. And did you notice that even just a little verse in Scripture reminds us that God is at the center of what's happening in my life? One of the things that I think is a warning sign when we're tempted to sort of buy into an idea that my physical success, my earthly success, is God's ultimate goal, that sort of puts us in the center, doesn't it? It kind of, I'm sort of, everything's rotating around me. Everything's orbiting around me, and I'm the one in control, and I'm the one in the center. When I put God in the center, I have a different viewpoint. I have a different perspective. And just this verse reminds me that it's not all about what I can get and what's orbiting around me. God's the one that the world is revolving around. God's the one that I'm revolving around. And what He gives me is a gracious gift from Him. I think that's a challenge for us too, because there are things we can think of that we want that we don't have. And of the sins that are described in Scripture, it seems that greed, that desire for more, and some of the related temptations like coveting, or Scripture might say avarice, that sort of desire can be very deceptive and can be very subtle. Tim Keller likes to tell the story of when he was planning on doing a series of men's breakfasts where he was going to speak on each of the seven deadly sins. And his wife told him, you just watch. On the day that you talk about greed, you'll have the fewest people there than any other one of them. And sure enough, when it came time to talk about greed, there were fewer people there. It's one of those things that we're not really comfortable identifying with ourselves. You know, there are some struggles that it seems like we're a little more open about. We might be a little more open about telling people about struggling with anger, for example. And this just gets me frustrated, and I can get angry sometimes. We're a little more open about that. It may be that we're more eager to share our feelings when it comes to hurtful things that have been said. Hurtful things people have said to us, maybe ways we've slipped up with words that we've used, ways that we've spoken of others. Sometimes we're comfortable with that. But when's the last time you had a friend come up to you and say, you know, I think I just spend too much money on myself? Boy, we kind of shy away from that, don't we? It's subtle. It's a little deceptive. And so one of the things Scripture does is it holds up God's Word and allows that to sort of shine a light in my own life. Think about how many times Jesus would warn about greed. Think about how many parables He told that were trying to teach the relative value of the kingdom of God compared to everything else. a pearl of great price, treasure hidden in a field that's worth selling everything you have just so you can buy it. The prodigal son goes out and the riches of the earth don't last, but the love of the Father is what he comes back to. The man who is going to build bigger barns and just enjoy himself, all of a sudden his life is taken from him. It's as if over and over again Jesus was trying to remind people that you cannot put your trust in what's temporary. As he would say in the Sermon on the Mount, what moth and rust destroy. Now chances are, if Jesus warned us against it so many times, there's a reason. And the reason is because I'm susceptible to that. I'm susceptible to that desire. And what we find out pretty early on in life is that I don't have to have a lot to want a lot. I don't have to have a lot to struggle with greed or with that overwhelming desire to get more. We all face that battle. So God gives us all perfect gifts. All good gifts come from Him. And rather than focus on what we don't have, Scripture constantly reminds us to count the blessings that we have been given. To be grateful, to have gratitude for what we have. So we know that God gives us all good gifts and we must count our blessings. But what does that mean to us in real life? How do I live that out? How does that affect my life? How can I apply it? Here are a couple of things we're going to see in God's Word. First is, when we give ourselves to Christ instead of to our desires. So maybe a good litmus test for a statement that's made about what God wants for me is this a statement where my desires are going to be gratified above all else, or a statement where Christ is going to be glorified above all else? For instance, think about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Now this is a picture Jesus paints of discipleship. A picture that doesn't promise an easy road, but a road that requires a cross. And notice Luke adds a pretty key word here, that he takes up his cross daily. It's a choice I make every day. Where am I going to focus? How am I going to live? It requires sacrifice, and it requires denying myself. A few months ago, there was an article in the Financial Times. One individual, a religious leader, was quoted as talking about how God wants us to have everything we desire, quoted as saying, "Anyone who tells you to deny yourself something, anyone who tells you to deny yourself something is from Satan." I thought that was an interesting quote. Because in Luke 9, Jesus says, being a Christian requires denying ourselves. And so if I'm reading through something online, or if I'm listening to something and I hear that quote, I'm going to be thinking, what does Scripture have to say about that? Scripture says, we deny ourselves. But that's part of the way in which we live. That serving Christ requires sacrifice. And so if I'm thinking about living for Christ and I'm trying to go down a road that promises me all comfort and no discomfort, that promises me all gain and no sacrifice, I'm hearing something different than what I hear in Scripture. This week at Future Ministry Camp, we had a ministry focus. Every year we have a Scripture focus. This year was the Psalms. But we also have a ministry focus. What can they learn more about? And this year our ministry focus was missions. And so we had several different ways they'd learn more about missions. One of those was that Nick Fowler, who's spoken here before in our summer series, came and spent some time answering questions and telling them about his 7 years that he and his family and their team spent in Brazil. In Belém, Brazil, over 2 million people at the mouth of the Amazon River. And so he told the boys all the stories about the crazy bugs and reptiles and animals that they saw over there, and the huge, huge pythons they ran into while canoeing, and the deadly caterpillar that lived near where they were camping one night. And I mean, of course, the boys were into all that. You know, any story about that, they were really tuned into. But one of our campers asked an interesting question. He said, "What was one of the biggest challenges that your family faced while you were over there. And I've been friends with Nick for a long time, and we've talked a lot about mission work and life in the mission field, but he brought up something I had never stopped to think in quite that way. He said, one thing I noticed was that our children only had us as spiritual examples. When they moved to Belém, the nearest congregation that they could go to worship was a 5 days drive in a car. There was no congregation of the Lord's Church there. They were there to plant it. It's still there. There are about 50 members, and it's really neat. If you look at the Christian Chronicle website, they just did a report on this congregation. I believe it was that one of those websites that sort of shares church news that talked about their first VBS that this church hosted. So there's a lot of good things happening now, but at the time, there was nobody else. There was no Bible teacher that could be a good example for their children. There wasn't a church that had elders and deacons and other volunteers. It was just them. And he said that was tough when you realized there weren't any other spiritual mentors that could answer some of those spiritual questions. It was a reminder to me that there are sacrifices that people make for Christ that I've never even stopped to consider. Chances are, if we went around the room today, there would be sacrifices that some of you have made to be a child of God that some of the rest of us have never had to consider. There have been family relationships and dynamics that you've faced that others haven't faced. There's been grief and heartache that you've faced that others haven't faced in the exact same way. All of us, when we're called to be Christians and called to serve God, are called to sacrifice some things. How can I follow the example of Jesus while trying to avoid any kind of sacrifice? So we think about giving ourselves to Christ instead of to our desires. And then we look toward salvation through Christ instead of temporary success. That's really what success on earth is. It's temporary. It seems permanent. We almost talk about it as if it's permanent, but Scripture gives us a long view lens that allows us to see how temporary it is. In fact, this is the way Jesus would describe kind of the binary choice. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And that's the challenge, I think, in our relationship with money, with things on earth. Now, it's interesting, for example, when Paul writes to Timothy and he describes the love of money as the root of all evil, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil because money can be used to accomplish incredible good. This morning, we took up a collection, and as part of that collection, over and above our contribution, that's going to build a church building for a church plant in India. Boy, that's using money for really good things. There are good results that are going to come from that. We've talked about the camps that went on last week, the camps that are going on the next couple of weeks at Shorten Mountain. There's a lot invested in that. There's a lot of money given to that. But those are good things that can come from money. And so we see in Scripture God uses those who have a great deal of wealth very often to give and to provide for others who don't. God can use us wherever we are. So it's not a question of the nature of wealth itself. That's a tool for serving God. The question is, am I making that temporary success my permanent goal? Am I permanently investing in things that are only going to yield temporary results? The tempting thing about this relationship is we could get so focused that we make that our sole priority. This shows up in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus talks about the relationship the Pharisees had to those around them. He says they were fasting, but they were doing it so other people could see them. They were praying, but they really wanted to be heard for the words that they were using. And they were giving, but they were making a big show of it so that no one could miss it. And after every one of those, he says, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. It's a haunting phrase, isn't it? Sure, they wanted the attention. They wanted people to be impressed. And they were. And that's their reward. They've gone ahead and received it in full. That's what the reward of those actions will give. I don't know about you, but I don't want to receive my reward in full on earth. I want to live a life that's storing up treasures that I won't receive until the other side of eternity. I need to look to salvation through Christ rather than some sort of deliverance in a temporary sort of way that I can exalt myself that won't last. Helen Rubin wrote a few years ago in the magazine Fast Company. She wrote these. I think it's interesting just to share. Of all the subjects we obsess about, success is the one we lie about the most. That success and its cousin money will make us secure. That success and its cousin power will make us important. That success and its cousin fame will make us happy. It's time to tell the truth. Why are our generation's smartest, most talented, most successful people flirting with disaster in record numbers? People are using all their means to get money, power, and glory, and then self-destructing. Maybe they didn't want it in the first place, or didn't like what they saw when they finally achieved it. The salvation we have in God offers so much more than anything that could be offered on earth. And this is a temptation for us in the place that we live, in the country that we live, because we do have access to a lot. It kind of reminds us of the warnings that we might read in places like Revelation 3 in verse 17. The words that Jesus is speaking to the churches of Asia as he goes through one by one. In verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, you have Christians who believed that they had everything they needed and they couldn't see their spiritual poverty. I can be financially successful and spiritually unsuccessful. And so even though in Scripture, in the New Testament, for example, people would often look at those who are wealthy and say, wow, they've really got it together. That's a guarantee that God is pleased with them. Jesus would say, no, wait a minute. It's about how we view that wealth, how we use it. And so it's possible for us. It's possible for us to be spiritually poor and physically prosperous, but it's also possible to be physically prosperous and spiritually prosperous. It depends on where we're looking. If our primary focus is on the things of the world, it will be on things that John says are passing away. Hebrews 10:34 also includes this statement, which I think sort of gets at the heart of what we're saying here. He says that you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you yourselves had a better possession and the lasting one. There was something better. In fact, their overall theme in Hebrews 11 is that they're looking toward something eternal. What do I need to do if I want to think about how God wants me to think about prosperity? I need to give myself to Christ instead of gratifying my desires and look to salvation through Christ instead of my own temporary success. You see, a faith that puts me at the center of everything and says what God wants is the physical and financial success that I think I need is leading me down a road that's different than the one Jesus described. Jesus described a road where God is at the center. And even though we might flip through the channels and see someone who says, well, you know, if you just give this amount, if you just do this, then you can have this financial windfall. And some people might say, well, you're promising too much there. You're promising that if someone just gives money, they can have this financial success. That's too big a promise. Scripture doesn't say that's too big a promise. Scripture says that's too small a promise. It doesn't promise too much. It promises too little. Because what God says is there's an eternal reward. It's far greater than anything we could get here. That's what comes from serving God. When that's our priority, then God can see us through any circumstance we have here. So what do we need to think about when we think about our faith and our material possessions? We need to remind ourselves that God's goal is for our spiritual success, no matter what our physical circumstances may be. God wants us to understand the power of the cross, the power of Jesus' sacrifice, that there was more value there than we could ever comprehend, and it's a spiritual value that allows us to spend an eternity with our Creator, something that surpasses in value anything else you and I can imagine. And so tonight, if you need to make the choice to turn away from a life that's kind of all about gratifying your own desires and to submit your will to God's will and to put Christ on in baptism. We've already gotten to celebrate with one brother in Christ this morning. We would love to celebrate again tonight. It may be that you need prayers, that you need us to encourage you or to walk with you through a difficult time. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.